1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to speak tonight on the theme of Christ the Mediator in a week when they have elected a new pope who claims to be a mediator. I think it's important to consider what the scriptures say upon this very important theme. And therefore, I want to read some verses from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Amen. We'll finish there at the 8th verse, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 5 that I want to focus our thoughts on, at least used as a springboard tonight. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing and his help this evening. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for the clarity of the truth that we've just read tonight. We thank thee for the emphasis upon Christ and his work and his person. We thank thee for the mention here of Christ's death and the truth that we are taught here, that he gave his life a ransom. And our Father, we come to thee tonight as we ponder thy word, and we pray for thy help and thy power and thy blessing upon us. We pray for any who are gathered in tonight who are unsaved, that, Lord, thou would have mercy upon them. Save them by thy grace. We pray, Lord, for thy people too tonight, that thou would thrill our souls as we consider Christ. We ask, Lord, thou would enable us to understand something more of his wonderful person and his wonderful work. And Father, at the same time, we pray that we might be well warned and well guarded regarding the heresies and the errors that abound in this age in which we live, the great spiritual darkness that abounds on every side. We ask, Lord, thou would teach us, that thou would help us to understand these things, that we might be enabled by thy grace to earnestly contend for the faith that has been delivered to the saints, that, Lord, thou would help us to be strong and steadfast in days of spiritual darkness and days of spiritual apostasy and great error. So, Father, be with us tonight and open our hearts to these things, we pray. I pray that thou will put thy Spirit upon me and fill me with the Holy Ghost tonight. And, Lord, bless the meditation of our hearts and the words of our lips. May it be acceptable in thy sight. So hear and answer prayer for us, and bless us now, we pray, for we ask these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. On Wednesday of this past week, a conclave of cardinals meeting in Rome elected a new pope as the leader of the world's 1.2 billion Roman Catholics. This man, a 76-year-old Argentinian, and a Jesuit, is the first Latin American to lead the Catholic Church and the first non-European pope in over 1,200 years. His election on Wednesday took many by surprise, given his age. But others have hailed him as the man best suited at this time to rescue the Roman Catholic Church and to steer it through the many difficulties that that church faces in these days. Now, this was the appointment of a political figure, I wouldn't have much interest in it. If it had to do with a financial executive or a sports celebrity or an entertainment personality, I wouldn't really pay attention to it at all. But the election of a pope is something much more significant. And I say that because there are hundreds of thousands of people, 1.2 billion if the reports are accurate, who look to this man and to his church for spiritual guidance. They will obey his decrees. They will accept his messages. They will listen to his sermons. They will look upon him as God's representative on earth. They will view him as the supreme head and ruler of the church. They will think whatever he says is true, and whatever he does is right, and whatever he commands must be obeyed. They will consider him and his priests as the vicar of Christ on earth. In fact, there are millions tonight who will pin their hopes for eternity on what this man teaches, and they will view him as another Christ. It's interesting to read this past week, a number of Roman Catholic archbishops and bishops in Ireland, writing to a previous pope in 1949, said this to him: "Our thoughts go back to that great event by which your holiness was taken from amongst men and appointed for men in the things that pertain to God, was made a minister of Christ and a dispenser of his mysteries, received power over the real and mystical body of our Saviour, and became a mediator between God and man." Another Christ. Now, they're writing to that pope, but they're speaking and they're referring to his ordination as a priest of Rome. And it reflects the thoughts of the papacy to this day that they claim the pope and the priests of Rome and Mary also occupy a critical position as ones who can mediate between God and men. Now, that's a very serious matter, for it relates directly to the salvation of the soul, and therefore to the eternal well-being of sinners. Rome has many, many heresies, all of them very dangerous and unscriptural. And I might just make the point here that Rome is a very deceitful, very blasphemous system of religion. This is not a church with a few cosmetic problems. There are huge doctrinal issues, huge doctrinal heresies that we need to be aware of and we need to reject. Things like her teaching on purgatory, her praying for the dead, her seal of indulgences, the doctrine of transubstantiation and the blasphemy of the Mass, the worship of saints, and especially the worship of Mary, and the confessing of sins to priests, and that's just to name but a few of them. All sinful inventions, all wicked heresies, and her teaching on the Pope and on her priests as mediators between the sinner and God is right up there with the very worst of these matters. This kind of thing strikes at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before I get to the substance of what I want to mention tonight, we need to ask three questions. First of all, what is a mediator? The dictionary definition of the word states that a mediator is a person who mediates between two parties at variance. 1 Timothy 2:5, the Greek word that's used here in our text, carries the same idea, the idea of a go-between, or the idea of a reconciler, one in the middle. And we understand the role of a mediator in different walks of life. I've been reading over the last number of weeks, the last number of days, maybe a missionary story of missionaries who were taken hostage in one of the islands of the Philippines some years ago. And they were kept hostage for almost a year, and there were some during that time who were trying to mediate on their behalf, mediate with their kidnappers for their release. They were acting as go-betweens with those who had taken those missionaries as hostages. And so the word has that thought. It refers to one who goes between differing or contending parties to reconcile them, and who represents each part to the other. That's the work of a mediator. The second question we need to ask is, why do we need a mediator? 1 Timothy 2:5 refers to a mediator between God and men. But why? Why do we need a mediator between God and men? Surely when God created man, all was well between God and man. Adam was created in God's image. He was created holy and righteous and with the ability to obey the law of God and the covenant that God made with him. There was nothing between Adam and God. So now, why do we find here in 1 Timothy 2 and 5 the thought of a need for a mediator between them, a go-between between God and man? The answer to that question is very simple. Adam did not continue in that holy, righteous, and obedient state. He sinned against God. He broke the covenant that God had made with him. He disobeyed the word that God had given to him. And we speak of that as the fall. Adam's fall into sin. And when Adam fell in sin, we fell in him. As Romans 5:19 puts it, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And therefore we become sinners, and we became sinners under divine condemnation. That means that man is now a rebel to God. He is at war with God. He is guilty in his sin before God. He is undone. He is sinful. He is ungodly. And he is unrighteous. He is now an unholy person. And therefore, in his unholiness, he is unacceptable to God and under God's wrath. The wrath of God abides upon him already. And because man cannot remove his guilt or reverse the depravity by himself, he needs a mediator. To put it very simply, without a mediator, one who has the power to deal with his guilt and pardon his sin and reconcile that sinner to God, without a mediator, the sinner must die in his sin and be damned forever. And therefore we need a mediator. We need one who can reconcile us to God, because as it stands in our sin, we are enemies to God and we're under his judgment. The third question that we need to ask, is there more than one mediator? Is there more than one mediator? In other words, is the claim of the Roman Catholic Church correct? Can we view the Pope as the vicar of Jesus Christ on earth? Is he able to bring sinners to God? Does he or any other Roman Catholic priest or Mary or any other person for that matter have the power to forgive my sin and reconcile me to God? Can Mary do this? Can Muhammad do this? Can a Protestant minister do this? Can I do this work myself? Can I pick and choose from a number of mediators and decide which one I want to have, and have that person as my mediator between God and myself? To put that question in a very simple way, is there more than one mediator who can bring me to God? And the answer to that question is found in our text. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Now that's not an isolated truth in just this text of Scripture. You take the words of Christ in John 14 and verse 6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or the words of John 6 and 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Or the words of Colossians 1, verses 20 and 21, where it speaks of Christ there having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And you can't read those words of Paul in Colossians 1 and not understand the emphasis that is placed upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is his work to reconcile. He is the sole mediator. Not the Pope, not a priest, not Mary, not myself, not someone else, but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's a very important truth for Roman Catholics to understand. And believer, as we seek to witness to them, we need to present that truth to them. I felt an incredible sense of pity when I looked at the multitudes of people who gathered outside the Vatican these past days, the earlier part of the week until Wednesday, waiting for the white smoke to come, indicating that a new pope had been elected. some standing in the rain for hours. Thousands of others watching on television across the world, waiting for news, wondering who it would be. Their hopes in this life and for the next life built on a man. But a man who is not a true mediator. A man who cannot reconcile them to God. He is not another Christ. He is, as confession teaches in chapter 25, that man of sin, that son of perdition, the Antichrist within the church. And it's extremely tragic to think of the millions who trust him and in his system of religion for their salvation. They have been tragically blinded by the God of this world, and their sinful hearts remain in spiritual darkness. And therefore, believer, we have an awesome responsibility to reach out to our Roman Catholic neighbours and those whom we come in contact with throughout the week and tell them of the high priest, the true mediator. Tell them of Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. That's why this is such an important subject. It's not just a subject of importance for Roman Catholics. It's a message for all who are without Jesus Christ. A person may not look to a priest or to a pope for salvation, but they may well look to something else or someone else other than Christ. And that is just as dangerous. And you may be in this service tonight. You're not a Roman Catholic. You're not thinking about priests or popes. But you're trusting in something else or in someone else to get you into heaven. You're trusting in someone else for the salvation of your soul. And it's not Christ. And the message of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 has something very important to say to you also. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And therefore tonight I want to think on that theme. As the world's Roman Catholic population have hailed the appointment of another pope, let us think on Christ, the only true mediator. Now, three things I want to draw your attention to. Let's notice, first of all, the appointment of Christ our mediator. The appointment of Christ, our mediator. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 is explicitly clear that Jesus Christ is the sole mediator between God and men. But that raises a question. Who set Christ into that position? How did Christ come to be this sole mediator? Who assigned him this vital role in the whole scheme of our salvation, our redemption? And the only answer to that question is God the Father. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1, we read these words, and they are the words of the Father concerning Jesus Christ, his Son. He says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Here's the Father, and he's speaking about his Son, and he describes him as a servant, and then he describes him also as mine elect. The word elect there reveals the Father has chosen Christ. In fact, the word means my chosen one. So right here in Isaiah 42, we're being told that the Father has chosen his Son. He has chosen Christ. He has ordained him to this office of mediator. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we have an emphasis upon the very same thing when it teaches that we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So Christ has been foreordained, and the word simply means decreed or appointed. He has been decreed or appointed or foreordained to be the Redeemer from before the foundation of the world. John chapter 6 and verse 27, we read that the Father has sealed His Son or approved His Son to this great work of salvation. Now that truth led the Puritan Thomas Brooks to say that Christ would not take one step in the work of our redemption till He was called and commissioned by His Father. What that means is that Christ was given this work. Christ was appointed to this position. He was ordained or set apart or commissioned to be the mediator between God and men. And let me point out a number of very important things with that in mind. This appointment of Christ as the mediator was made in eternity. This was not a fly-by-night arrangement. This was not plan B or something God stumbled into after some other plan that He had fallen apart. As 1 Peter 1 states, Christ was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. He was set apart before the world was ever formed. Therefore, this appointment of Christ as our mediator was agreed in eternity past. This was part of the great covenant of redemption that was made before the world was ever formed, before Adam was ever created, before the Garden of Eden was ever made, before sin ever took place. It's no wonder the Westminster Divine said that it pleased God in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man. There is an eternal dimension to this. I want you to understand that before sin ever came, before Adam ever fell, before the events in the Garden of Eden ever took place, God had ordained, He had chosen His Son, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the mediator between God and man. Furthermore, this appointment reveals the outstanding love of God for sinners. Reveals the outstanding love of God for sinners. Why did God appoint His Son to this work? I don't think we ponder that question often enough. I don't think we ponder that question deep enough. Why did God appoint His Son to this work? After all, man had sinned against God. Man had rebelled. We were the guilty ones. We were the sinful ones. We deserved to be left in our sin and damned because of our sin. There was nothing we could offer to God. There was nothing good in us, and left to ourselves, there was no prospect of there ever being any good in us. We were rebels to God. We were far from Him. We were at war with God. Our faces were towards hell. Our backs were towards God. We had no desire for Him. We did not love Him. We did not desire Him. We did not seek after Him. So why did God send His Son and appoint Him to be the mediator? Why would God reconcile us to Himself through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ? Why did He do that? Because of His sovereign love. I can't explain it. I don't really understand it. But God, out of His sovereign mercy, has chosen to save some from their sins and has sent His Son to be their Savior. And there's no other answer but to quote the amazing words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God, out of His love, out of His infinite love, has appointed His Son as the only mediator between Himself and sinful man. Moreover, this appointment came with the promise that the Father would uphold His Son in this great work. came with the promise that the Father would uphold His Son as the mediator. The entire Trinity was involved in this matter, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And as the Father appointed His Son to be the prophet and priest and king of His people, He promised to give Him the Spirit without measure. He promised to prepare Him a true humanity and to uphold Him in this great work as our mediator. The Father promised those things. The entire Godhead, therefore, was involved in this great plan of salvation. Let's never lose sight of that either. We often think of Christ on the cross. We often think of Him laying down His life, a ransom for us. We think of Him shedding His blood and laying down His life for His people. But the entire Trinity was involved in our salvation. The Father who appointed the Son to be our mediator promised Him all that was required for that great work. And then again, this appointment was fully and willingly accepted by Christ. We often speak of God sending His Son or appointing Him to a certain work. We're thinking of Him tonight appointing His only Son to be the mediator of men between God and man. But Christ was in full agreement with this. He voluntarily consented to do His Father's will. But it was more than just willingness. It was more than just a readiness on Christ's part to come and do the Father's will. There was gladness on Christ's part. He was a willing Savior. He was a willing mediator. And a glad one at that. Psalm 40 verses 7 and 8 records Christ as saying, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." And as Christ comes forth to do this great work as a mediator, as He comes to do this great work as the reconciler of guilty sinners to a holy God, it's not just that He's willing to do it. It's not just that He's ready to do it. It's not just that He's volunteering to do this. He comes with a gladness to do it. He comes with a joy. For the joy that was set before Him, what did Christ do? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He went to Calvary. Having sung a hymn, there was joy in His heart. Christ delighted to be the mediator. He delighted to do all that the Father asked of Him. He delighted to do all that was required of Him to reconcile guilty sinners to God. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a tremendous appointment this was. That Christ, the only begotten Son, the everlasting Father, is appointed to be our mediator. Now, what does all of that mean for us tonight? It means very simply that Christ is the only mediator. He's the only mediator that God the Father has appointed. And therefore, He is the only mediator that God will accept. I shudder when I hear people speak of how they can determine themselves the terms of their salvation. As if they would tell God what they will do for Him. And how they will work this way, or how they will do that, and they will find enough merit in themselves, and they will outweigh their evil deeds by their good deeds, and they will work their own plan of salvation. And God will have to just accept what they offer to Him. There are some who think that way. Maybe some in this service, and that's how you think tonight, that you can do what you want, and you can bring what you like to God, and God's going to have to accept it. And when you present your efforts to God, and your way of salvation to God, God's going to embrace you, and God is going to accept you. Let's understand this. By nature, we are undone. By nature, we are unholy. By nature, we are absolutely unrighteous, and therefore we are unable to save ourselves. And salvation is of God. And salvation is of God alone. It's not on our terms. It's on His. And though he would have remained just, had he damned us all because of our sin, he has graciously and lovingly, and that from all eternity, appointed his only begotten Son to be the mediator. And in turn, Christ has willingly accepted and gladly accepted to be the Savior of sinners. What a wonderful Christ. What a wonderful mediator is Jesus Christ. The appointment of the mediator. Look at the activity of Christ, our mediator. What did this work require of Jesus Christ? From eternity he's appointed, he's ordained, he's set apart, he's commissioned to this great work, to be the reconciler between God and guilty man. So what does that mean? What did Christ have to do as the only mediator between God and men? Three things. He had to, as mediator, he had to become man. I've mentioned that the thought behind the word mediator is one who intervenes between two parties and therefore must be acceptable to both and capable of fully and properly representing both. That's vitally important we understand that. As he intervenes between two parties and reconciles them, he must be acceptable to both parties and capable of fully and properly representing both. Now, this is true of Christ in his role as mediator between God and man. He has always been God. He is as eternal as his Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, speaking of Christ. He is as eternal as the Father. The deity of Jesus Christ. But in order to be our mediator, Christ had to become man. He had to take a true humanity into union with his divine person. Now think that through. In order to be a mediator, Christ had to take a true humanity into union with his divine person. He must be one person with two distinct natures. He must be both God and man, or as one commentator put it, Christ must assume the nature of those whom he was going to bring to God. He is a divine person, but he must become man. He must have a human nature. That truth brings us into the incarnation and into the words of Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, when we're told by the Apostle Paul, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son who was with him in eternity, the Son who was the darling of his bosom, the Son who was equally God. God sent forth his Son made of a woman. There's his humanity. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ was made of a woman. And that's a tremendous truth. Christ took flesh and blood. He became a man. He was born of the Virgin. He left the glories of heaven. He came to this sin-cursed world. He was made a little lower than the angels. Why? Why did Christ take into union with his divine person a true humanity? Why did he do that? To save us from our sins. To be our mediator. To reconcile us to God. He did that to save us. And I want you to see the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ in that way. That's why he came. That's why Christ took flesh and blood. Why it's God manifest in flesh. Because this was part of him fulfilling that great appointment to be our mediator. He had to be both God and man in one person. And that forever. Second thing Christ had to do is, as mediator, he had to give perfect obedience to his Father. I want you to turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Very, very familiar words. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, he's seeking to encourage them to be of one mind, to be selfless, to be humble, to be like Christ. He tells them in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now here are words that present to us some of the greatest statements regarding the obedience of Jesus Christ. Remember Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1, where he is described there as the servant, mine elect. Christ was the servant. It mentions that in verse 7 of this passage, Philippians 2. He made himself a reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself and became obedient. Christ was obedient. Obedient unto whom? Obedient unto his Father. Obedient unto the law of God. The law that Adam had failed to keep. The law that we in Adam had failed to obey. Christ came, and as the perfect servant, the one who humbled himself, Christ kept that law. He was obedient. Christ lived a perfect life. He did what we fail to do. He lived without sin. There was no sin in him. He knew no sin. He could not sin. He was made under the law. That means he was made subject to the law, but he perfectly fulfilled that law. He was obedient in every part. Therefore, Christ earned a perfect righteousness. We had failed to do that in Adam, but Christ undertook to do that for us, and he did it perfectly. He fulfilled the law. He had to as our mediator. He became man. He gave perfect obedience to his Father. The third thing he did as our mediator was he had to make atonement for the sins of his people. Therefore, Christ died for us. Philippians 2 tells us here he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There on the cross he laid down his life, a ransom for his people. Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was smitten and afflicted by the Father. The Father poured out his wrath against him. We look at Calvary and we see Christ being crucified, and we see the anger and the wickedness and the brutality and the cruelty of men. We see Calvary and we see the activity of the devil there also, and the wickedness of Satan. But we see Calvary and we hear the cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We read in the Old Testament of the Lord lifting up his sword and smiting his son. And there on the cross it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Father poured out his wrath upon his son, not because Christ had sins of his own, but because he was bearing the sins of his people, because he was there as their substitute. He knew no sin, but Christ became sin for us. And in that capacity, as our sin bearer, as our substitute, as our sacrifice, Christ suffered. And he satisfied divine justice. He became sin for us, and in that capacity he suffered the hell that his people deserved. God the Father did not spare him, but he smote him. And he smote him according to divine justice. And Christ paid the price. He paid the price for my salvation. He took the punishment. He bore the wrath that I deserved. And he made atonement for my sins. And on that basis, that ground alone, I can be reconciled to God by the blood of the cross. And on no other ground. God will not just simply brush sin below the carpet. He will not ignore sin. Sin must be punished, either in the sinner himself or in the sinner's substitute in Jesus Christ. And Christ, as my mediator, laid down his life for me. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Look at the next verse. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Who gave himself a ransom for sinners. Our salvation cost Christ his life's blood. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told some tremendous things regarding Christ and Christ's work. Words that strike at the very truth and heart of the gospel, that come to the very heart of that. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews 10. Here you have words quoted from Psalm 40 that I've mentioned already. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Verse 7, you have the same kind of language. I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Reference to the Old Testament, where day after day, morning by morning, evening by evening, sacrifices were offered, but they could not take away sin. They were pointing to one great and final sacrifice that's mentioned there in verse 12. But this man, speaking of Christ, speaking of our mediator, speaking of the one appointed to this position, speaking of one who was equipped for this work, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's why we oppose the Roman Catholic Mass. Because in that Mass they claim to be re-offering Christ. Offering him afresh for the forgiveness of sins. When here we're plainly told, as in other places in Scripture, that this man Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why is Christ's sacrifice sufficient? Because the Father is well pleased with it. And Christ has satisfied divine justice. The Father raised him from the dead. And in a few weeks' time, we'll be thinking of the resurrection. When God the Father raised his Son from the dead, he was paying public testimony. I accept what my Son has done. He has paid the price. Therefore, we don't need another altar. We don't need another sacrifice. We don't need another Christ. Because Christ has done work. And as our mediator, he has made atonement, a full atonement for the sins of his people. Let me summarize this. Our mediator had to become man. And this he did in the incarnation. He became our substitute, taking our sins in his own body to the tree. And there he offered himself a sacrifice for sin. And by living and dying for us, he has fully satisfied divine justice. Because of Christ, I am reconciled to God. no other person, pope or priest or anyone else, has ever done that. Therefore, my salvation rests on the unique work of the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Tonight, if you're not saved, you need to trust Him as your Savior. There is no other Savior, no other mediator, no other Redeemer. There is no one else who can reconcile you to God. There's none but Christ can satisfy. There's no other Savior. The appointment of Christ, our mediator, the activity of Christ, our mediator. Let me say something briefly about the accomplishment of Christ, our mediator. Christ has finished that work. The work that He has done perfectly because He has been raised from the dead. The Father has accepted that work. And now those who believe on Him have peace with God. And Christ remains our mediator. He is our advocate. When Satan comes to accuse, as he does, he comes to pull up my sins, as he does, and brings back to my memory my sin, as he does, I remember that I have an advocate in Jesus Christ, one who is righteous, and He pleads for me. Who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ who died. It is Christ who was buried. It is Christ who rose again. It is Christ who is seated at the Father's right hand. It is Christ who ever lives to make intercession for me. He is my advocate now. And what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well, and there are thousands more. Jehovah find. He findeth none. Because I have an advocate who pleads for me. He is our great prophet. He speaks that word in season to our weary hearts. He is our great king. Because He subdues our enemies and His enemies, and He gives us victory in the Christian life. He is our great priest. Having laid down His life for us, He now ever lives to pray for us. And what a glorious truth that is. He is our king and our bridegroom. Those of us who are in fellowship and have faith in Christ and in union with Christ, we are His bride and He is our bridegroom. And He will bring us home to glory. And we shall be forever with the Lord. And He is our Redeemer, those two natures in one person forever. We have one now at God's right hand, who is both very God of very God and yet very man of very man, who is our sympathizing Savior. And one day He will come. If we are still in this world, He will come for us. And if we have passed from life unto death, we will be forever with Him. And we will be forever with Christ in eternity. We will praise Him as the Lamb who is worthy. This is the mediator. This is the Christ. This is the one we need. This is the one, if you're a believer and if you have true faith in Him, this is your Christ. Let me say this as I close. As mediator, Christ will also be the one who administers divine judgment to the unsaved. As my mediator, I have all these tremendous blessings from Him. He is my advocate, my prophet, my priest, my king, my bridegroom, my friend, my Savior, my Redeemer. But if Christ is not your Savior, then He will be the administrator of divine judgment. God has appointed Him to be the judge, and He has testified to that appointment by raising Him from the dead. And the one who is my mediator and my Savior, if you're not saved, will be your judge. And as He is the perfect mediator for His people, He will be the perfect judge for those who are not His people. And therefore tonight you need Christ. Doesn't really matter what else you have in this world, because you're going to leave it all behind. What really matters is that you have Christ as your Savior. And you may never cast a glance in the direction of the Pope of Rome or a priest of Rome, but you may have your hope for eternity built in something else or in someone else, maybe in yourself. And you will find if you live and die that way that that trust that you have in yourself will never do. You live and die without Christ, you will face Christ as your judge. And He will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And you will not be able to stand against Him. There is one God. Boys and girls and young people, listen. There is one God. And there is one mediator, one Savior. One who can save your soul. And it's the man, Christ Jesus. I plead with you tonight to get to Christ. See Him as the only Savior, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only one who can save your soul. May you trust Him. Repent of your sin. Trust in Him. And then this mediator will be your mediator. This Christ will be your Christ. It will be well with you for time and for eternity. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee tonight for Christ. We thank Thee for the great High Priest who offered Himself without spot unto God. We thank Thee that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We bless Thee tonight for a mighty, mighty Savior. Lord, we pray for any in this service who are not saved, that Thou would have mercy on them. Any watching online tonight who are not saved, that Lord, Thou would have mercy upon them too. Lord, we pray for those we come in contact with who place their trust in a man of whatever religious persuasion. Lord, turn them, we pray. Open their hearts and eyes. Open their minds and their hearts to the truth of the gospel. And Lord, save them by Thy grace. Have mercy, Lord, we pray. We ask that the gospel as it goes forth would be the power of God unto the salvation of souls. For Jesus' sake. Part us now with Thy blessing tonight. Thy gracious hand upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.